Quite a jolt. I was all set to come up, and Tom tells me the speaker may have been changed, and I said, boy, oh boy. Talk about a last-minute notification. But one thing I did want to add, Anna spent an awful lot of time, not an awful lot of time, it's a joy. It's been a joy preparing for this conference. But one negative was this. There were some that put that deposit down and felt, well, there's no longer a need for me to fill out an application to go any further, for after all, I've made my deposit. But that wasn't the nature of the putting down of the deposit. The deposit only sealed a room, the same one as you've had this year if you were to put down a deposit. That was the reason for the deposit. But it didn't mean that you wouldn't have to make out an application and send it through. That just really polluted the whole process. So we thought it over, and we thought, is there a need for an for a deposit? And the answer is no. You all get an application, just be sure to fill out the application and send it forward, and that takes away that whole deposit process. And we think it's much better, the deposit's not needed, so we really strongly feel that way. So that's the entire reason for taking away the deposit, felt it's not needed. Now, let's join together in prayer, can we, as we open up and begin to talk about these mission trips. Our Lord and our God, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness, Lord, and for your grace. We thank you for taking us through another year. We thank you, Lord, for the trials, the temptations that come upon any Christian, and the fact that, Lord, you're always so faithful to take us through anything, Lord, even the nature, it doesn't matter, even the tenor of the trial, Lord, you are more than able, Lord, to take and to watch over us and to bring us back, Lord, worshiping you, praising your name, and thanking you for your faithfulness, Lord. One of your names, you are faithful, you are true, you are our God, you are our Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone back and enabling us to sing out the praises, the wonderful praises of your name. And in Jesus' wonderful name we pray, Lord, amen. Okay, so we're going to speak about the mission trips. And you may remember in previous years we've always talked about the sequence of the years of the mission trips. This is the 16th year that we've had these mission trips. And when we look at the cities we've visited, we feel that, my goodness, we must be running out of new cities, new opportunities. We've been to so many. Sometimes we go to a city and we reach out and visit four or five other cities, maybe 10 other cities. And you would think that the mission trips now would have to start going into places we've already visited. Not so. Not so. This is a big world. And in this big world of ours, there are so many people that need the gospel. Unnumbered people that haven't yet been visited. In fact, if we were to go back to a city we visited 10 years ago, the population would turn around. There'd be new people. Many would have died. Many would have moved out. Many would have moved in. And that wouldn't be the worst that we could do. But we still continue to visit new cities. And always, the message, here am I, send me, rings in the ears of the people that come on these trips. They see the need. They see the desire that God has put in their heart. And they come back, many come back again and again and again to these mission trips. But over the years, I've seen a great transformation by the grace of the Lord. And so many of us, number of us here, were on that first trip to Moscow, that first trip to Russia, and there's where it all began. And a great number of people went to that first trip, and 60-some people. And over the years, these mission trips have continued, but the faces have changed. But the desire is always the same. The desire in that first group that went was to bring the gospel, to take and to see people come out of their sins. That's never changed over the year. That's always been a motivating factor for a person to come on a mission trip, the prime motivating factor. The Word of God takes and changes a person, so we bring the Word of God. How good it was on our first trip, we brought Bibles, and Bibles were sent, rather, and they were sent to everybody virtually that asked for a Bible, and over 700,000 Bibles went out back into Russia, right to the house of the person that had requested a Bible, to make sure that they weren't gathered up and stored somewhere. So we saw the mission trips and the starting of the mission trips, but as I said, in the beginning there was one group of people, and these people were so faithful, and many people, like John DeBrow sitting back at that table, came again and again and again. John went to trips 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 6 years. John went to virtually every trip. But then, as a result, as you go on, you know, there's a lot of money to be spent on these trips. It's a difficult trip to take, no matter where you go. There's physical stress, and the people have changed, and then there was a new group, and then that new group served for about 3 or 4 years, and most of the people were repetitious. Then a new group, and you get the idea Every 3, 4, 5 years, the faces would change, but the desire always remained. And that is to bring the gospel, and that is to take and to bring this tract that God has provided for us, this Does God Love You tract, that really, over the years, has proven itself to be a faithful tract, and to be a tract that has been used by our Lord again and again. It's changed a little bit here, changed a little bit there, but the basic message was always the same, and the salvation message. Now, what type of a person does our Lord bring forth to take and to come on these mission trips? As we've done yesterday, I think it's proper to do today. We always want to use the Word of God in everything we do, if we can. The Word of God always has to be our staple. And as we take and examine everything, we examine it in the Word of God. That's the safe way to go. The Word of God provides a safety net for us. And let's look at Psalm 96, verse 2. Psalm 96, verse 2. When I first began these mission trips, I didn't need glasses. I could read this, even the smallest print. Things change. I praise God that He's provided glasses. Psalm 96, verse 2 says, "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." So this faithfulness, this desire to go on a mission trip begins with verses like this that go out and showing forth His salvation, always pointing to Him in everything we do, knowing that He is the God of salvation, going forth and declaring His glory. Now, among the heathen, what we do when we go on a mission trip, my son Doug had one of the best explanations, I always thought, and he would say, "Well, Dad, what I do is everybody I meet, I extend my hand with a tract, and if they take it, I praise the Lord." He said, "That's what I do. That's my thought of a mission trip." And that's indeed what a mission trip is. Everyone you meet, you have a smile and you hand them a tract. And you try to show them what that heading from the tract says so they know what they're getting. This way, if they turn it down or ripping up, they know exactly what they're turning down, know exactly what they're ripping up. And I always tried to take and to extend my hand with that "Does God love you?" so they know exactly what they're turning away from. But I think that the person that first decides to go on a mission trip, it can't start there. Of course it can't start there. Where it has to start was perhaps handing out tracts in their neighborhood, taking and always trying to make certain that handing out tracts is germane, is good for you. There's a lot of people that can't have a whole host of people approaching them and to be meeting these people and handing out tracts. Now, that's not a negative, but there's a lot of people that just can't do that or don't want to do that, and that isn't a reflection on their Christianity at all, because everybody isn't made to pass out tracts to hundreds of people at a time. That's just that's the reason that we always try to insist that the person has actually gone and handed out tracts repetitiously to make sure that they when they get over in an area or a city in which they're going to have hundreds of people coming toward them, that they'll be able to handle that and be able to get through that for the glory of the Lord. Now, this newly developing missionary starts the words in Matthew 28:19 you're all familiar with. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, doesn't that have, those last words have a significance, even to the end of the world, when we see this world coming to a completion as we see it, with the terrible, terrible wickedness and the terrible, terrible problems that we see in our world, in our churches, and we start to think that we are now winding down to the Lord returning on clouds of glory. If we're a Christian, we're looking forward to that. If we're a Christian, we're looking forward to the verse in Revelation that says we'll see Him face to face. What I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to see my Savior face to face. Don't know what He looks like, don't really care. I just want to be able to thank Him, if I can, through all eternity for what He's done for a sinner like me. That's the blessing of being able to do His work and to be able to look forward for His return. Now, a person that begins with these mission trips, now they begin to pray for wisdom. Would it be appropriate for me to go on a trip? And I always have the initial talk with that person and try to determine if they would be on a mission trip. And they have to be consistent with everything that we do, with the teaching about the church age and with the fact that do they know the gospel? Are they prepared to bring the gospel? And do they have a testimony of a believer? Now, my thought is never to determine whether or not they're a believer. I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do that. The apostles with Judas all those times in 3 years, and they had no idea that Judas was an unbeliever. So how could I search the heart of a person and know for certain if they're a believer or not? That's something that's beyond any of us to do. Now, beside that, it's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be judging another person. But we want to make certain that the person has the Christian principles and the apparent desire to go and to serve the Lord and to honor Him with everything that they're going to do. And the focus has to be on the Lord. And are they ready to make a commitment? Now, this is a major commitment when you start to go on a mission trip. There are a lot of things that are involved. I try to tell the person about the physical needs on a mission trip. Physically, it's a tough time to go on to a mission trip and to be out on the streets 3 hours in the early morning and 3 hours in the afternoon, perhaps even longer than that, then meeting at night. And it makes for a long day, but you always have in your mind that these are only 9 or 10 days that we'll be doing this. And those 9 or 10 days pass as a flash, and before you know it, you're ready to go home, and you just rejoice in the fact that the Lord has allowed you to come. And I always find, I talk to people after they go on the first mission trip, and the way it hit me when I got back from Moscow is I would be laying in bed at night, and all those thoughts about what happened in Moscow would flash through my mind. There's where the real joy came in. I thought again and again about those memories, about those people that received the tracts with great joy and with great love, and boy, oh boy, that really, really stays with you, and it stayed with me all these years. I remember so many of the trips, so many of the people I met, so many of the people that rejoiced when they got a Bible, that cried when they got a Bible, you saw the sincerity, you saw the joy in their heart that they were able now for the first time perhaps to get God's Word. Now think about that. Think about that. Here's a man in a little village, and he's up in the hills. And this man has never had a Bible. He's heard about the Lord, and he's maybe been praying all those times, Lord, would there be any chance that I would get a Bible? He didn't have the means. He don't be able to find a Bible. And here someone comes and hands him a Bible, and he begins to sob and cry, and you begin to sob and cry. And that's a coming together of two. One that's wanted a Bible, and one that God has used to deliver the Bible. And as we go on these trips, the Bible is always a part of these trips, always has to be a part of these trips. This is God's Word. And to go and to not bring Bibles, then that would be, to me, an incomplete mission trip. So we try to provide the Bibles and try to feel just how many we need. And as we said yesterday, as we looked at salvation, one has to be called by God. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now here was what we're looking at. But they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. So those that go on mission trips, they should be called, chosen, and faithful, meaning that Christ should have taken them out of their sins. And if not, usually they'll maybe go on a trip, maybe 2-3 trips, and then they'll pale away, usually. And because the desire won't be there, the great amounts of money they're spending, there will be a lot they'll be taking into account. And ordinarily, this will take and wind on them and would peel away. But once again, we never know. We don't know what's going on in a heart or a mind of a person. As we said yesterday, arrogance is one thing that is not consistent with a Christian. And when a person is out always pointing fingers at others or pointing fingers at other people that are with them on that trip, then that's a sign that they don't have a good spirit. They don't have a right spirit within them, because we as Christians are always supposed to be trying to help a person. If we see a person in difficulty, we try to help them along. We try to bring them through. And I think in essence this is what's happening on our mission trips today. But we see this type of calling, and we remember yesterday we looked upon as being a calling from God, and that's what we need to be a missionary. That's what we need to go on a mission trip, is that calling. But now, One thing that I've observed and I've seen again and again, and all of our missionaries have seen the same thing, in all the times that we've been going into cities, think about this. I don't know how many cities, just I as a person, I'm doing the speaking, so just as I as a person, anyone else could duplicate this, but I don't ever remember seeing a group out passing out tracts or Bibles. I don't ever remember seeing it once. We saw an individual here or an individual there that was out on the corner preaching the gospel with all their heart, but we never ever saw another group. Now, you would think in these times that there would be groups raised up going into these major cities that we're in. Now, when we go into a major city, we go from one end to the other. If there was another group there, we'd have an awareness of it. We'd know it. So why? Why are there no one? Is there no one else out bringing the gospel into these places where the gospel is so needed? Then the answer is that the Lord hasn't put that on the hearts, I would guess, of other groups, other churches, other peoples, to be able to go out and to do this. And if we found that, I would think that it would be a polluted gospel anyway. But you don't even see those bringing a polluted gospel. Now, I'm not advertising for people to bring a polluted gospel, but you would think that there would be those in the streets during these times praising the Lord and bringing gospel of deliverance as they would see it. So we're going to look now at the Apostle Paul. And I think as we look at Paul and in his missionary travel, we'll be able to get some further insight as to what we should see in our missionary travel, the Apostle Paul. So let's take a look and let's turn to the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 20, verse 19, and it's Paul's testimony of Paul speaking to the elders of the church. Acts 20, verse 19. 2019, Acts. And we read in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Humility of mind. That error is there. Humility of mind. Paul went out with great humility. And here Paul was dealing with people that were trying to kill him, beating him. Again and again, Paul was running into great opposition. But notice tears and temptations, or tears and trials. Now, on any mission trip, there's going to be trials. And if you go on a mission trip and you don't expect to find trials, well, then you're not aware of what happened to Paul. Of course there's going to be trials. It's good to go into a city in which you can give out tracts and everybody rejoices and receives one, but that's not what happened to Paul. There are going to be trials as you go into a city, and you have to expect those trials and you have to work your way through those trials. And when we go into a city, everybody isn't necessarily going to cry out for a tract. I remember we went into Ethiopia, and it was anything but that. Every single person we came to wanted to stone us or wanted to rip up the tracts. Or, I mean, it was just a really tough trip. But nature of a tract trip, you never know what you're going to run into, but you feel that the Lord is watching over and keeping you. John 3:30, John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the nature of us going and serving the Lord. We have to decrease, and our entire focus has to be on the Lord and his work. Always on the Lord and his work. We have to remove these things from ourselves, and we have to take, and, you know, there's going to be a sore back, absolutely, along. There's going to be a loss of sleep, absolutely. That's always, not always. Some can sleep every night. I never had that luxury. Variety of other ills that can come upon you, you know, and physically, but more than that. It's difficult. It was always difficult for me to maintain from beginning to end that joy of passing out a tract to every single one I would be handing out to. Now, this is the desire of a missionary. As a person's coming, you're always saying, Lord, please bless this one. Lord, could this be one of yours? Lord, have mercy on this one. Oh, please, Lord, use me for your glory. And this has to be continuous, constantly with your mind on the Lord, constantly with those that are coming to you, always looking that God would bless them, knowing that they need the gospel, knowing that you're one that's bringing the gospel. But long about the third day or the fourth day, your mind starts to wander a little bit. You're thinking of this and that, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Bring me back to where I should be. Help me to be focusing on these dear people. This is why I'm here. This is why I've been brought forth. This is my desire. So this is the challenge that you have on a mission trip, because the physical body starts to speak to you, but you always have to keep the spiritual in front of the physical. I'm sure this is what so many of our people do, but it's a fight. It's a fight, if it's with you as it was with me, it's a fight to continue doing that, but that's our calling. That's our calling. Never falling short of the desire that Christ has placed in you to deliver his word. That's what we have to keep single focused. And notice Paul's description of the trials, many tears and temptations, or many tears and trials. And as we said, they're always going to come. And how do we respond to these light afflictions that come into our life? How do we respond when they come? And James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. So we see that we are to count it all joy. Hebrews 12, 2. Our Lord counted it all joy that he was able to go to the cross. He counted it all joy. The joy that was set before him, the verse says. The joy that was set before him, and the joy that was set before him were his people that he was allowed to take and to shepherd through that terrible, terrible turmoil that the cross provided, that he had to be under the wrath of his Father. But he never lost that joy, never lost that joy. And we have to emulate our Savior. We have to be as much like him as we can possibly be. So as we go on a mission trip, these people that we're meeting, they have to see that joy on our face, that joy within us. And certainly not a mind or a heart of condemnation. If a person takes out a tract and throws it at us, well, we can't take that personal. Their anger is against God, certainly not against us. And we have to pray for them that the Lord would take and forgive them and use them. And we were no different when we were still in our sins, no different whatsoever. We had a hatred of God. We had a desire to keep that gospel away from us because it reminded us of our terrible sinful nature. And the last thing that I wanted when I was unsaved was a person to come and hand me a tract. I would smile at them and say, well, I'm already a Christian. Thank you so much. I know Christ has died for my sin. Maybe I believed it, maybe I didn't, but I knew my heart. I knew my heart. So as we go out, we have to just pray for these people, and we have to take and pray that we could be a witness to them. But now, what do these trials show in our life? Well, they strengthen us. They make us better able to go along. They enable us to be stronger for our Lord. And what does the scripture say? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, the Lord said. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about that. As we go through this life, as we go through these trials, we rejoice and we are exceeding glad because we look forward to that reward that's going to be given, and that's everlasting time with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, once again Paul, none of these, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul counted his personal safety very, very unimportant. That wasn't important to Paul. He wasn't focused on his personal safety, not at all. What does it say? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul wasn't considering that when he was out on the mission field. Notice also, so he felt that any joy that came into his heart was provided by him being faithful to the gospel. That's where true joy comes into our heart, when we're being faithful to the gospel. Now, there's a lot of artificial joy in this world, and they come from all different areas, but true joy comes from being faithful to God's word and being faithful to what God would have us to do. That's where real joy comes from. And note that he believed that the ministry of becoming a witness to the Lord was placed on him. God had placed that on him, and he knew it. He knew it. That's an awesome responsibility when God takes and places that ministry on you to go and to serve him and to call out to him. And when we volunteer to become a witness, you know, that we're held to a higher standard. We are called by God to come and to be a witness, and we have to very carefully, as the way we handle ourselves, and as the way we, even after we come back from these mission trips, as the way we handle ourselves, and as the way we still walk before God. I think that's oh so important. Let's look to Acts 20, verse 27. And it says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So now we see that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says all the counsel of God has to be declared. Now, a missionary is only as effective as the as the message that he carries. I'll say that again. A missionary is only as effective as the message he carries. If you carry a polluted message, then you're not effective. You have to make certain that you're carrying the full counsel of God. And we see that this warning of damnation that the churches have lost, that's not being brought, and that is a tremendous loss. You look at all the cults that we've known for years, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the warning of hell was never even there. They didn't even believe in the fact that there was going to be a judgment where people were going to be thrown into hell. And it was apparent that they had a polluted message. But we read in Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that they may know how to answer every man." So we know in the scripture the seasoning with salt is a picture of God's judgment on everyone that is under the wrath of God, that's seasoned with salt. And the beauty of the Does God Love You track, that is emphatic about the fact that if a man is under God's wrath and he comes before the judgment seat, then he is going to be under God's judgment for all eternity. He's going to be in hell. That's a necessary warning that we have to bring. And if the warning goes away, then we're not bringing the full gospel. But we've always been able to do that because the message in the Does God Love You track is not sugar-coated. So many tracks you read today are sugar-coated tracks. God loves everyone. And if God loves everyone, then the person who receives the tracks, and I have no problem. I have no problem. God loves me. I have no problem. As a result, we find that the tract isn't doing what it's meant to do, and that's to give the warning as well as giving the gospel. Now, remember that I find more and more as I look through the gospel, more and more as I look through the Bible, I see the two-edged sword. You see it everywhere in the Bible, the two-edged sword. And it shows that God on one hand is taking and judging a people, God on the other hand is taking bringing a people to truth. This is what the Word of God does. Either it cuts some to damnation or it cuts to salvation. It does one of the two things. Once a person is under the Bible and the Word of God, then it's going to have its effect. And its effect is going to always be one way or the other. There's no in-between. There's no middle road. The Bible is going to do its job, and this is the reason we always want to take and emphasize the Word of God. If we get a person into the Word of God, that's a gigantic step in their life. That's a gigantic step in their life, and that's what we always want to try to do, and that's one of the intents of these mission trips, is the Word of God and praying that God would take in and help these people that we meet. Now, Acts 20:29, we read Paul again, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, Paul dedicated his life to opposing anything that was against the true gospel, anything that was against God himself. And he was willing to go forward and die. He went into Jerusalem. He went to different places knowing that he was going to go into tremendous opposition. He knew that. And yet Paul was joyful to do that because he felt it was needed. And the reason for sending forth of our missionaries in this time is to warn that the time of the end is indeed near, and to take as we go forward to deal with these perverse untruths that are being published throughout this world today. And you always have to face untruth. You can't let it lie there. And as we go out, we had a great opportunity, I felt, and I still feel. I was asked, "Dave, why did you go into another European city? Why in the world would you go into Lisbon? Why? Why?" Well, let me just explain that. Perhaps I can explain it. Anne and I came out of the Catholic Church years ago. We saw the terrible then, 30 years ago, back to Luther's time then. The Catholic Church has been a Babylon for as long as people can remember. Here in the Lisbon, right a few miles outside Lisbon, is Fatima. Looked and saw that Fatima was having the 90th anniversary of three children that allegedly, of course we know there's no truth in this, but they allegedly saw Mary that was over an oak tree. She spoke to them there, then, that day, and then 4 or 5, 6 days times thereafter in a period of 4 or 5, 6 months, and they always gave the message. Now, no one else could see this apparition, but these children could. Now, that spread like wildfire, and people start flooding into Fatima, and Fatima was just a tiny little village, very nondescript. I saw it, nothing to it at all, and yet this great, wonderful, not wonderful, I'm using the wrong word, this great edifice, this great church sprung up right there in Fatima, and it spread out, and it was the bodies of these three children now, one grew to old age, and two died as youngsters, were buried in glorified, above ground, glorified coffins right there in the edifice. And we walked there, and prior to the trip, naturally, saw this, and told that last year, there were 200,000 plus people that came. This year, 90th anniversary, more were expected to come. How in the world could you not go? Here are people, 300,000 people. How could you not go? Not the question, why would you go? How could you not go? How could you? Now, is it going to be a difficult trip? You bet. Is it going to be an arduous trip? You bet. But now, here's 300,000 people that are believing this apparition. These are poor people that need the truth. Now, are these people going to take and throw down the tracks? Well, most probably they were. They are. But the seasoned missionary always knows that any time you approach a person, that is a witness. That is a witness. They don't have to take the track and rejoice and hold it to their heart. That's good if you see it, but you don't know how that's working in that person. You don't. And another person will take, as so happens so frequently in Lisbon, and throw them on the ground. And let's be honest, when you're there, that's very discouraging. That's very discouraging when people are taking tracks and throwing them down, but you can't anticipate that. You never know that's going to happen. But you go there with the knowledge that these people need Christ. They need a Savior. You're there to hand the track to them. You've done your job once you take and show them that track, or once you take and they take that track, your job is over. That's the Lord's job, to put that desire in their heart to take that track and hold it to themselves. Well over 200,000 tracks were passed out in both Fatima and Lisbon, and I just rejoice in that. I rejoice that that opportunity was given. Was it a difficult trip? Sure, it was a difficult trip. Would I schedule it again, knowing what I know now? You better bet I would. Absolutely. Because the gospel went out, and that is what we're to do. We're to go where the need is. Now, we think about Jonah. Now, Jonah was told to go into Nineveh. What was Jonah's reaction? Don't want to go. Why didn't Jonah want to go? He knew the Ninevites. He knew how wicked they were. They were taking, skinning people. They were holding heads and putting them up all over. They were killing people. The Ninevites were terrible people. Jonah didn't want to go. I don't want to go there, Lord. Lord said, you go. You go. And he forced Jonah to go. You remember the difference? What happened? The people all repented. The people all repented and looked to the Lord. How could you anticipate that happening? Jonah couldn't. And we go to these cities, we can't anticipate what's going to happen. We go forward as God sends us forward. We praise His name for the opportunity to go, and it's going to be difficult trips. Some are going to be difficult, but let's compare. Let's look at two different cities. Let's look at Lisbon, and let's look at Toluca in Mexico. Both almost completely Catholic cities. Okay? Almost completely Catholic. Now, in Toluca, everybody took the gospel. Everybody rejoiced. Everybody was so happy to get it, apparently. In Lisbon, quite the opposite happened. The people treated the gospel quite differently, but you just can't look at those two and wonder, well, why did one Catholic city not accept and one Catholic city open their eyes, arms, and accept completely? So you don't know, but once again, the question is, we don't look at those things. We just go forward and we serve our Lord and we just praise and thank Him for the opportunity to do so. Now, another European city we're going into. Now we're going into Germany. And as we're going into Germany, we're going to bring the gospel message to Frankfurt. Now, let me explain Frankfurt. This is what I saw when I looked at Frankfurt. Frankfurt is right in the center of Germany. They have a rail system that is as good as any other rail system in Europe, probably better than any. The Germans are known for making trains. And they have this. Now, you can travel to any of these other cities that are around Frankfurt on these high-speed rails in an hour and a half. You can go to so many of these German cities. And not only that, but I found that during this time that we scheduled the trip, 3 million people are coming into Frankfurt for a trade fair. Now, these 3 million people are Chinese. They are all manner of people, a lot of Germans coming in. They are mostly Asians, I was told. Mostly Asians are coming in. Now, you can't anticipate who they are, but along with these Asians are other people coming in from all other Germany for this trade fair. So now, this is a wonderful opportunity. This is only happening in the time span that we're going. And you have to be open as you're looking at a mission trip for searching and finding these particular times. Lisbon, these particular times. Germany, these particular times. Now, again, it may be a little difficult. But just coincidentally, this is only coincidentally, I just have shirts and I put them on. I have a Scotland shirt on. And when we went into Scotland, I was told, Dave, you're crazy to go into Scotland. It's dead as a doornail. 200,000 tracks later, Hazel, smiling. Hazel was there on a track trip. Hazel and others, we all got together at the end of the trip and we said, will we come to Scotland again and Edinburgh? And everybody said, praise God, what a wonderful trip into dead, dead Scotland. God opened up Scotland and God had those 200,000 plus tracks be given to people who were rejoicing and so happy to receive them, so you never know. Into another European city. So my thought is you follow the lead that the Lord gives you. We found a person named Lockridge, and Daryl Lockridge, and Daryl used to be a family radio person, still is, and Daryl had written me and said, Dave, I'll help you in any way I can if you come to Germany. Once again, Macedonian call? I don't know, but it seems to be that when we get information like this and we see things like this, we go, and then we just trust God to do the rest. This is what I believe, and I believe it with all my heart. And as we see these trips going on, and we just praise God for the fact that He's helping us on these journeys, He's bringing us along, and He's watching over us. Now, Paul found opposition in his days on his journeys, and you know we're always going to find opposition. It's the nature of being a missionary. And on these many, many trips that I've gone on, we always found opposition, if not one way, another. There's always opposition there because people do not want to see the true gospel get out. They absolutely don't. And the opposition comes in a whole lot of different ways, but our Lord is completely in charge of the salvation process. So wherever we go, and you know, we could turn that around and say, let's not bring the gospel to New York. What is worse than New York? I mean, people don't want to. You could stand on a corner in New York and a half hour would go by and nobody would take a tract. I mean, we know that, so we forget about New York. Of course not. We become more intense. And we bring that gospel just praying God would reach those that are His. Now, the love. God's love means bringing scriptural truth even when it angers another. That's God's love. We don't worry about the way that the person responds. We can't control that. But if we have a true love of others, we want to bring them the gospel. Regardless of what city there are, regardless of where there are, we just want to take and we bring them the gospel. And, you know, we're working for our Lord. We're not working for man. We're not looking to be a man pleaser. We're looking to honor our Lord in everything we do. That's what we're trying to do. And I think any true Christian, any Christian that's been saved, wants to honor the Lord in what he does and doesn't worry about what men want, but he worries about how God is going to lead. And that's what we have to do during these times. We have to continue bringing the gospel, and we have to always make certain that we are being faithful to the gospel. That's so, so, so true. Now, we read in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We spoke about that already, and this is a commitment every child that God must have, and we have to respond to these calls and always look to be honoring Him. Now, I have a dilemma. Let me tell you what the dilemma I have is in sponsoring, in working with these trips. Now, the people that are going are spending huge amounts of money. Now, we're trying to push these trips up to six times a year. Well, multiply $2,000 by six times a year, and you get an idea of what's being spent. Now, it would be very, very excellent, I would think, just from my thought, if anyone would think of sponsoring a missionary, I think that would be an excellent thing to do. And you could either give a name of a particular missionary, or you can just say, well, here's sponsorship, and I want it to be used for a missionary. And we get those time and time again, and immediately we apply. But now, just within the last couple of months, I've had a number of people come to me and say, Dave, I can use some help if you can provide it. And that's fine. But understand this. I walk a fine line On one hand, I'm working with Family Radio. That's the ministry I love. And I have to be faithful to take the money that I receive from the trip and not take anything from Family Radio, because I'm taking away from the broadcasting and from getting the gospel out. I can't do that. My heart would have me do that, but I can't do that. So now, on one hand, I want to take care of these people that are spending all this money. On the other hand, I want to be faithful to the mission, to the ministry and to our Lord. So I can only provide what is there to be provided. And as a person asks me, I say, if I can do it, I certainly will do it. But I can't do more than the Lord provides and gives the ability. But I really speak from the heart when I say a lot of these missionaries are so faithful, and they love the Lord, and they want to go over, and they want to honor the Lord with their work. But sooner or later, the money has to run dry, and we just want to think about that and pray that the Lord would put it in our hearts, me too, our hearts, to be able to sponsor some of these people going over. And I think that would be a good thing. But keep in mind, you have to continue to support the ministry. In other words, to send a sponsorship and not provide for the ministry for 6 or 7 months, that's not the way to do it. This has to be over and above. This has to be money for the missionaries themselves, continuing to support this ministry that we love, Family Radio, and keeping it going forward. Now, here in Acts 16:6, we see another message with Paul, and it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Mysia, and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So evidently, as Paul was going forth, there were times that he was wanting to go here, but he couldn't get there. He wanted to go here, but he couldn't get there, because the Spirit of God says, no, you won't go there, and prevented him from going. To an extent, we've found this over the life of the mission trips. There were different times that we wanted to go into different areas of the world, and we were forbidden. I meant, for one time we wanted to go into Russia and wanted to go into a particular area in Russia, and no matter how we tried, no matter how we turned Siberia, we couldn't get in, we couldn't go. And everything I tried, it just got worse. And I felt really led to do it, but finally I just had to give it up. We tried and tried and tried, and we just couldn't get in. So now here, Vietnam. Let me explain a little bit about Vietnam. Vietnam has been closed to the gospel since the war. All the missionaries were put out, and no Christian, true Christian gospel is going into Vietnam. So a friend of mine in South Carolina called me up and said, Dave, would you like to go into Vietnam? So I said, well, I surely would. And he said, well, how about if I make the effort? I know Senator so-and-so, Lindsey Graham, I'm going to approach him. I said, well, go ahead, do it. But I didn't think that it would be possible. He approached Senator Lindsey Graham, who's the senator down there, that's supposed to have a Christian witness. And Senator Graham sent a letter to the ambassador of Vietnam, of Washington, of the embassy, saying these men should be let in. All these years you've kept these men out. And Senator Graham sent it to the State Department, and a person from the State Department sent a letter. I got copies of both letters. I saw they were sent. And a person from the State Department said, you better get on the ball. You know, you've been asking us for funding, and you've said you're going to open up the place, to your cities, to the gospel, and you haven't done it. Now, how about taking this group and letting them come in? So I got those letters, and I began to correspond with the ambassador of Vietnam, and we had long correspondence, and I showed him that Family Radio is not political. I showed him that Family Radio only goes in for 10 days and comes out. I showed him, you know, we have broadcasting going into Vietnam right now. We have broadcasting, and it's been going in for quite a while. So as I spoke to this ambassador, finally he says, look, I'm going to give you over to my subordinate. He'll take good care of you. And that was the first sign that things were going downhill. I continued to correspond, and I said, look, I want to come down. And they said, well, we don't want to see you come down. There's no need for that. You just continue calling us by phone. And I was told, look, the minister of religion has to give approval. So we sent all your letters back over to the minister of religion, and I knew right then we were dead in the water. But I kept trying. And finally, it just seemed to be that we weren't going anywhere, no matter how often I talked, no matter what I said, and tried everything, and nothing seemed to work. And then lo and behold, I was at the Brooklyn banquet three and a half weeks ago, and at the Brooklyn banquet, I spoke about Toluca, I spoke about Lisbon, I spoke about a few other things. And just as an aside, I said, let me just touch on Vietnam, and I gave a quick as to why the door has been closed in Vietnam, and Charlie Manu is back here, and as I came down off the lectern, Charlie says, Dave, there's a woman in back has to talk to you immediately. And I said, what does she want, Charlie? He said, I have no clue, but you got to go talk to her. She's all excited. So I went back, not knowing what to expect, and she says, look, I can get you into Vietnam. She said, presently, she said, I'm dealing with Vietnam, and I'm selling them all kinds of farm material. I'm selling them topsoil by the hundreds of thousands of pounds. I'm working with them. I'm giving them all this farm equipment they want, and I've become very familiar with all of the upper echelon in Vietnam, the leaders in Vietnam. And I know for a certainty, she said, I said to my husband said, why are we going to this luncheon? She says, I don't know, but I just feel the Lord wants me to go. And she's, now I'm convinced that I was here for that purpose. Well, that sounded great. And I said, well, great. What can I do to help? So she went over now to Saudi Arabia. Now, a week later, she was in Saudi Arabia. And she called me on the phone. She says, I'm sitting right across from Prince so-and-so of Saudi Arabia. She says, I'm right across the table, and the prince wants to say hello to you. So now I'm beginning to wonder exactly what's going on. And I spoke, no, let's stay serious with this. Let's stay serious. This is very serious. And I wasn't saying it to be funny. I'm just explaining the sequence of events. So now I said, well, what can I do at this point? She says, look, I'm going to send you a sample of what the letter I want you to send me. This will be our application to get the open visa. I'm getting an open visa for you. You'll be able to come and go. I said, don't forget, the visa for me isn't all important. It's the group that's following. I'll take care of that. She said, this is a done thing. Done thing. So I got the letter she sent. I followed the format she advised. She wanted a stamp from the ministry. We did that. She wanted a ministry letterhead. We did that. We sent it. And shortly thereafter, she said, in fact, I was going to read it, but time is too late. I won't read it. This is the letter I received from her, the email. And in essence, it says, I am the happiest woman in the world. We have word. It has been received. You now have it. The only thing I'm going to do, I'm going to have my subordinate over there in Vietnam right now pick it up. I'll send you the hard copy, and I'm going to email you the copy to yourself. A dear woman, trying so very hard, but then things began to turn around again. I waited a week, and I didn't get the email, and I didn't get the hard copy by mail. And a good friend of mine said earlier today, Dave, you should never count your chickens before they hatch, and that was that was good wisdom. And Mystic City said, Dave, you can't count these chickens before they hatch. And indeed, that was so true. But now, well, I called her again before I came up here, and I said, you know, where are we at with it? Where are we? She said, well, look, there's been a little turnabout. She said, I had to bring my person out of Vietnam for another reason, but it's there. We'll get it. We'll ship it to you, and, you know, all is well. So I just don't know. I don't know. And this dear woman, I believe, is trying with all her heart, but we'll just wait to see what happens. If you would, keep Vietnam in your prayers and in your heart. I believe, as you believe, that if we're meant to go into Vietnam, we'll get into Vietnam. If not this dear lady, well, some other thing. And it's just but we can't wait for Vietnam. My thought was Vietnam goes next. But unless I hear about Vietnam with a certainty, because there's still uncertainty in this. All that we're doing is dependent on this one lady, meaning that I could go in and I could get everything set up. Oh, and she told me, she says, I have a hotel for you, the perfect hotel that I've stayed at. That'll be the hotel for the group because it's cheap and it's great. I have a printer that's done work for me. He's very, very open to helping you. So you have everything. You'll have the printer when you go there. You'll have my subordinate to be with you. And it sounded just really perfect. And it may come to the case, but think in mind that everything's dependent on her. I'll have that open visa, but the work that I do, now we'll begin taking and setting up this trip, is that door going to continue to be open? So we just have to trust the Lord. And my feeling is when it happens, if I get the visa, we follow it. We follow it. And we trust the Lord for what happens thereafter. Because I feel that us getting into Vietnam would be a great, great, great work of the Lord. And if the Lord sets it up, well, you know, our God is able, even using a person that's sowing farm material or whatever else, you know, we just rejoice. So I just wanted to tell you something about that, and we'll be going into other cities, we're going to Davao in the Philippines. We're going to go there in the early part of next year, and we've been twice to the Philippines, and both times have been glorious, glorious time of sharing the gospel. We're taking a look at other places, Uruguay. Brazil has a number of cities that have well over 2-3 million people, meaning that it's an area where
we can share the gospel and bring the gospel. We'll be going into Nigeria very shortly. That, in all probability, that'll be our next trip into Nigeria, unless this Vietnam. And the reason I keep mentioning Vietnam, you want to strike while the iron's hot, and if it comes, we want to jump on it and put that prominent. Nigeria is going to be there. The Philippines is going to be there. Brazil is going to be there. But the opportunity to get into Vietnam, that seems to be a special opportunity. I've had several people come to me and say, Dave, I was there in Vietnam. I was there, and I was there fighting. I was there taking and at war. Boy, I want to go back and bring the gospel. And I said, well, brother, you're going to be with us. You're going to be with us. Because I perceive these brothers are people that know the Lord and want to truly serve him. So now, just one thing about Family Radio, and I think we have to add this. I said that how many groups do we find out there passing out tracts? Well, maybe that's a little unfair, simply because that no other group could do that. Even if they were a faithful group, it would be difficult to do that. They don't have the facilities that Family Radio provides. They don't have the books. They don't have the tract. They don't have the people to be able to. Keep in mind, we have a mission list that's extensive, and we can draw from people. And keep in mind, when we send out these letters that go to more and more people, well, the people start to finance. They finance the Bibles. They finance the ministry in different ways. So it's a blessing both to the ministry, and we're able now to always have the people. Meaning that over all these years, we've never hit a point where we put out an announcement and couldn't go for lack of people. Never has that happened. So we praise God for the fact that we have this ministry that's able to be able to take and provide and to supply everything that we need, and a very faithful ministry along the years. And I don't have to tell any of you that. You amen that, simply because Family Radio is the reason we're all here. We're all here just praising God for raising up this ministry and for supplying all of our needs. So I just wanted to give you a little as to what's in my mind. I think it's important as to what's in my mind. And I think that we always have to be open to doing God's work. Just as an aside, as the last thing that I want to say, I contacted a man at Trinitarian Bible Society. He's in England. And I told him, I said, look, these are the Bibles we need, and I'd like them sent to this hotel. This is the person to coordinate with, and this is the date I want you to bring them. He said, that's no problem, my brother. We'll do that. That's no problem. I just want to say one thing to you. Praise God that you're bringing the Bible into Germany. That is a dead, dead place. Okay, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to go. It's a dead place? Well, good. The Bible makes alive. The Bible takes and takes people out of their sins. We want to go to a dead place. We don't want to go to a place that seemingly is flourishing. We'll go there too. But we've got to go where God leads us. And I believe that this is a place that desperately needs the Bible. They're dead and their churches are dead naturally, but they need the Word of God. So we go forward and we see how God delivers. It's going to be the 21st of August. That's departure. Yes. So now we'll just close in a prayer if we could. Our Lord and our God, I just praise and thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness and helping us in all that we do. And I just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Bible, Lord, that you've provided us. And, oh, Father, how fortunate we are to have a Savior, Lord, that can stand in our place on the last day. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you would care for terrible sinners like Dave Morrell and should be in hell, should be writhing in hell for all eternity. But, Lord, thou in thy grace deliver sinners. Thou in thy grace can deliver sinners all over this world. And, Lord, give us that joy and that desire to serve you in whatever ever way you want us to go. And in Jesus' precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.